You know, as I think about a new year and just what would I want to talk on, you know, the beginning of January is always an interesting time to speak. And, you know, I wanted to talk about starting a new beginning and just go through a series for this month of, you know, that really allows us to turn a new page. Some of you are sitting there thinking, okay, January 1st, I got to make some changes in my life. I want to start over. I want to start a new chapter in my life, maybe turn a page and things like that. And so we want a new beginning. And when I ran this title by someone this week, they said, isn't that kind of a redundant title, starting and beginning? I don't really like it. I said, well, you know, most of us want a new beginning. I could have titled just A New Beginning. But one of the challenges with a new beginning or January 1st is there's lots of ambition to make some changes in our life, but what happens by February 1st? I think the stat is, 17% of resolutions actually happen, actually go beyond January. And I think it's because we seldom actually equip ourselves with the tools for a new beginning. And we see a new beginning as something we can just erase the past and start something present. You know, it's just like it's a date or it's a moment or it's a decision. But I would suggest to you it's actually a process. That we need to start a new beginning. It's a process of going through some fundamental changes in our life that bring about a long-term result. And so this morning and for the month of January, I wanted to do a series, Starting a New Beginning. And I'm actually piggybacking on something I did a couple years ago. We did a freedom series, From Brokenness to Freedom. And I was kind of thinking, you know, we just come out of this family series and me challenging you about what it takes to be a man and to be a woman, to be a husband and a wife, to be a family, to be a family of believers making a difference in the world. And, you know, I hope you were somewhat convicted about that and wanted to make some changes in your life. So how do we do that? Well, it's coming back to freedom. It's coming back to a process where God changes my life and starts to draw me into being the man that he's created me to be. And so if you're relatively new to us, I encourage you to go back to the website. Or everybody, go back to the website and back to that series. It was a 12-week series where I tried to walk you through a process and give you the tools to go from brokenness, which includes all of us, to living completely free in Christ. And when you do that, you begin a new beginning. You start the process of becoming a new person, living a whole new life. And so in wake of the Family by Design series and a new year, I wanted to do a Freedom Revisited series this week. And so I just hope it's something that really challenges you. You know, I've spoken about freedom so many times. I've done sermons on, you know, Nicodemus or the Samaritan woman or Zacchaeus or the cripple that Peter healed. You know, there's been many sermons on freedom. And I want to ask you, are you any more free today? Has God changed your life? Has God brought you into a new beginning because of some of those studies we've done? You know, freedom is something that you have to receive for yourself. It's something that you have to choose. It's something that you have to discipline yourself to go through. You know, all of us are people who want life to be better. We want life to improve, yet we do it without making fundamental changes. There's a TV series on Homes by Homes. Some of you might have seen it. There's a whole bunch of these home renovation shows on right now. But Homes by Homes, he has this saying, we're going to make it right. That's kind of what he says. He walks into a home and takes a look and he goes, we're going to make this right. And so if you're a person, you know, let's say you wanted to change some things at home. You wanted to renovate your house and make it right or make it more conducive to your lifestyle and the things that you want to do in your life. You might call a guy like Mike Holmes in and you're going to show him your basement. And you say, hey, I want to finish this basement. We're going to frame it in and make a nice party room for the kids or whatever, have a pool table over it, you know, whatever you want to do. And Holmes is going to go in and say, well, but look at your foundation. See how it's bulging like that? It's broken. And if we just kind of go over that, the house could fall down. So we're going to make this right. We're going to work on your foundation before we do the aesthetic stuff. Okay. Well, and then you say, but I want you to put in some new lighting as well. The lighting in the house is terrible. We can't read. And so I want you to put a whole bunch of lighting in. And Holmes is going to look at it and say, but look at your wiring. You got hidden junction boxes and a bunch of your wires are frayed. And we're going to rewire all this stuff and pull out the old stuff. And it's going to take a lot of work, but we're going to make it right. And then he walks into the bathroom where you want to do a reno there. And if you can just push, there we go. We're gonna put new tile around the tub, and we want to fix that up and make the ensuite really nice. And Holmes is gonna say, well, there's a whole bunch of mold here, so we got to rip all that out. We got to put some new drywall in and everything like that. We're gonna tile, then we'll make it really nice. We're gonna make it right. And you say, but no, that's too much work. That's gonna cost too much. I just want it to look good. And so just kind of do what I asked you to do, please. Well, all of you are sitting there thinking, well, that would be something stupid to do. I mean, who would say that? Well, apply this to your spiritual life. God's coming into your life, and Scripture is all about making it right, making you right, making your relationship with Him right. And you're saying, no, 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 I just want it to look good. Can you just put on some nice tile and frame the basement and give me some new lighting? I don't want to do all that hard work because it's too costly. It's too hard. But that's what we're doing. We're doing that all the time spiritually. The immediate cost is something we resist to at the expense of a long-term reward. The freedom process is exactly that, a process. A process of engaging the process that God's given us and to be fundamentally changed as people. Well, to kind of introduce the whole freedom process again, over the next couple of weeks, we're going to go through the big chunks of what we did a few years ago. But we're going to look at a story of a woman who really exemplifies the freedom process. And hopefully you see some of the things we've talked about before come out. It's in Luke chapter 7. Jesus is at a banquet, and he's meeting with the Pharisees at a Pharisee's home, and a broken woman comes in. And now, as we go through the story, you might kind of recognize some of the attributes of the story, but this is not the woman, Mary, who falls at Jesus' feet and cries and wipes his feet with her hair and anoints him. That's at Bethany. That's not too long before Jesus is crucified. This is a different account. But it's an account of where a broken woman comes in and experiences healing and freedom from Jesus right in front of a Pharisee, a religious Pharisee. Okay. To truly understand the process or this context, we need to look back a couple of verses. Verses 29 and 30 of chapter 7. There's this little introductory part that Luke puts in. It's even in brackets. But it introduces the whole story of this woman, which starts in verse 36. Luke here says that all the people, even the tax collectors, so the scum of the society, okay? That's what he's trying to say here. All the people, even the scum of the society, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and the experts in the law, that's the religious people, the pastors of the day, okay? Rejected God's purposes for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. So John the Baptist, it was a man who prepared the way for Jesus, and people who were open to that message were baptized into his ministry, which means they identified themselves with the message of John. That hope was coming. And by identifying with John, they're saying, I want this hope when it shows up, when it comes. I want to be a part of it. And notice who said, I wanted to be a part of it. The broken people. The people who are humble enough to say, that's me. But the experts of the law and the Pharisees and the pastors and the religious leaders said, I don't need that. I don't need it. I'm good enough the way I am. And I would suggest that this kind of makes up who we are today, who's sitting here today. Some of you are broken people. All of us are broken people. Many of us feel like we're the scum of society because of the choices I make and the things that have been done against me. And I hear this message of freedom, this opportunity to be made whole in Jesus, and I'm just waiting to claim it for myself. And when it shows up, I grab it, and it applies to my life, and I live a life in light of the gospel. But there's some of us here who have been religious for a long time. You know what, I kind of like the idea, but I'm okay the way I am. You know, life is good enough. We're the religious Pharisees. Well, the freedom process hopefully will change some of that. The freedom process that I'm going to revisit again through the next couple of weeks is admitting that life is not working. That's the first step we're going to talk about next week, is that life isn't working. This isn't the life that I want for myself. There's a promise of something better. So the way I'm doing now doesn't work. And by doing that, I'm questioning you. What are you willing to believe about yourself? What are you willing to believe about life? What are you willing to believe about the Jesus that we say we follow? We're going to look at that. Freedom challenges us to admit that my life is just not working. Freedom is also confronting what's hidden. What am I burying deep down in my story? I don't want anybody else to see. And in doing so, I'm going to challenge you. What are you willing to do? If you want to claim freedom for yourself, what are you willing to do? And finally, you know, freedom's about walking in freedom in Christ. Being with Jesus and walking in the way of Christ is truly freedom. How many of you are living a free life today? It's freedom. And in doing so, I'm going to be challenging you. What are you willing to be? Who are you? What are you willing to take upon yourself? Do you want to make some fundamental changes so that you can literally turn a page in your life and start a whole new beginning? That's what we're going to look at. Well, this story is of a woman who claims this for herself. And here we see that she's a person who grasps what she's hoped for. She was baptized into John's ministry. She heard this was coming, and she wanted to be a part of it. It's like, man, when it comes, I'm going to claim it for myself. And so that's kind of the introductory of the story. And in verse 36, we see this story now play out. She's a woman who heard he's coming, and she's going to go see him and claim it for herself. And as a result of that, there's this dramatic response. Because hope was found, change was found, freedom was found, and was grasped, and she held on to it for herself. So let's read the whole story together, verse 36 to 50, chapter 7 of Luke. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him, that is Jesus, saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who was touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had money to pay him back. So he canceled the debts of both. Now, which one of them would love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had a bigger debt canceled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she has loved much. But he who has forgiven little, loves little, has been forgiven little, loves little." Jesus then said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." You know, some of you here this morning, when you hear the prospect of freedom, might be thinking, "Chris, you don't understand my story." You might have heard the idea. You might understand it vaguely, but you really fail to believe that it's possible. You fail to grasp it. So as a result, you're just staying busy in life. You're busy working, busy doing a bunch of different stuff, busy keeping people away, busy pretending, busy staying in unhealthy relationships that are codependent, busy buying stuff for Christmas. You're busy drugging yourself with your drug of choice. Whatever's causing you to numb the pain, whatever's causing you to create an alternate reality, you're just busy. Jesus invites us into a promised life, of a peace-filled life, a content life, a joyful life, a purposeful life. That's what freedom is about. We see a Pharisee who had heard this message and kind of didn't believe it. I've kind of called him here this morning a correct host. Now, that might sound a little odd to you, but what do I mean by that? He was actually an appropriate host, okay? What he was doing in his culture, the way we see this story play out, it was totally appropriate, okay? It wasn't fully expected to do all the things that this woman did. So he was a correct host. But in being a correct host, he was really extending no courtesy to Jesus. You see, when you walk into a house back then, to wash a man's feet is an extension of courtesy. Not required, but it's an extension of courtesy. So it's kind of like you showing up in my home, and I don't take your coat. Hey, it's great to see you. Come on in. And I just kind of walk into the living room, and you're like, okay. Just kind of take off your coat and throw it on the floor and take off your shoes, and you walk in. Now, it's not a bad thing. It's not wrong, but it's not really a courtesy. In ancient days, if someone walks into your house, you would give them a kiss. Now, if I did that to you, most of you would smack me. But, you know, the equivalent of today would be, hey, great to see you. Stick out my hand. You know, maybe some of you ladies know a little bit. Give you, a one-armed hug, whatever's appropriate. And they say, hey, great to see you. It'd be an extension of a greeting. And so this man never extended a greeting to Jesus. It wasn't wrong, but he extended no true greeting. He extended no honor. When someone comes in, no, you don't have to bathe them in oil and anoint them with oil. But it's kind of like you coming into my house and making sure I give you the best seat at the table. Or you sit on the couch and I bring you a coffee or a juice or whatever, something to drink or a snack or whatever. It's just, hey, it's an honor for you to be in my home. And so we see in this Pharisee, although he was correct, he extended none of these things. And in doing so, we see a response of skepticism. Why did he invite Jesus to his house? I don't think it's because he was really eager to know who he was and have him change his life. He's kind of curious, who is this guy? Who is he really? Let me see if he proves to be who he says he was. And when this woman comes in and this whole scene unfolds, in verse 39, we see him mutter to himself. You got to catch that. It's kind of like you're working in the kitchen. You're like, well, that's what he was doing. He didn't think anybody heard him. And he says, who is this guy? I mean, if he really was God, if he was really a prophet, he would know who this woman was and would say, don't touch me. He was skeptical. I don't think he's a prophet. Let's see what he does. Yeah, sure enough, he's not a prophet. Look what he's doing. He was skeptical. He had these unexpressed assumptions about who Jesus was based on his past, based on the group that he belonged to, the Pharisees and the teacher of the law. This guy's not a prophet. And then look how it's unfolding. It shows. Because he would not let this woman touch him. Today, there's a lot of people who are skeptics. Obvious ones are people who aren't here this morning, who have no interest in Christianity. They think it's all a farce, and they reject God. They reject the concepts of morality, and they reject the concept of accountability later on in life. They reject all of that. But there's also correct Christians too, where I kind of like the message, and it's a good thing to go to church. There's people who like me better. But we don't really extend any courtesy to Jesus, no honor to him, no greeting, no gratitude, because of the way we live our life. We reject the sufficiency of the cross. We reject the significance of the coming of the Christ child, that God is truly with us. Remember Christmas Eve? I asked the question, what if God was really with you? What if you believe that God was with you every second of the day? How would that transform your life? What if? Many Christians just kind of reject that. They reject forgiveness. They truly reject love. They reject community. How many of you are really good friends with somebody that you share their life with? We reject all of these things. We love little because I have been loved little. I love little because I've rejected the love extended to me. I forgive little because I haven't been forgiven. I refuse to accept it for myself. I remain angry, fearful, bitter, completely enslaved to my drug of choice, distant from people. That's how many Christians live. That's how many correct Christians live their life. But into that story, We have this woman. It's not just any woman, too. I'm calling it the woman, the extravagant host. Now, it's kind of neat that we talked about Africa with the Youngers. I want to tell a couple of stories because there has been no other experience in my life where I have been received by an extravagant host. Now, when you go overseas, you know, as a white person, we're viewed in a different light. And one of the things that Myrna and I were able to do when we lived over there was to jump in our car and go visit some very rural areas, some of the students that we had. And this is one such place. They hadn't seen a white person up there for many years. And so we showed up to visit with one of our students and his family. And we had to park down on the bottom of the hill because the car wouldn't make it up the hill. And we had to get to the pastor's house, who's up at the top. It was a matter of great prestige. But the whole community came out to meet us. And you know, some people started singing when they show up. And they start clapping. And kids are just running. They have a picture going here where kids were chasing our car. And you get out. And one kid was terrified because he had never seen a white person before. So he was screaming his head off. But everybody else was great. He was so happy to see us. And so we took some pictures in this gorgeous place and we started walking towards the pastor's house. But do you know what? All the way up, we had to get invited into this person's house because they wanted to greet us. And so we'd go in and we'd sit down, and you know what they do? They prepared a whole meal for us. You know where we were going? We were going for supper. So they got all their servants and even some of the neighbors came over to help, and they created this huge meal for us. So we inhaled pre-supper. And we would, you know, that took, what, half an hour, an hour? And so we'd get up, and then on the way up, oh, no, we need to visit this guy, too. And so we'd go in, and they'd sit us down and wash our hands, and the whole community would come to that house and build another meal. We ate four meals. By the time we got to supper, it was the most grotesque feeling. And now they were waiting for us. They knew we were coming, so you can imagine how big that meal was. It was unbelievable. Because they had arrived, the people of honor. Now we're not really people of honor, but the culture says that. But they were just so grateful because the people had come. And they were extravagant hosts. This woman represents those kind of people. There's a man who sets up a table and has Jesus come, but she comes in and trumps it because she's the extravagant host spiritually. She walks in. Now get this scene here. We often miss this. But starting in verse 37, this woman walks in. Now it's not like your home where you knock on the door and you go in. Okay, it was much more public back then. So she was able to enter the banquet that was going on kind of privately. Okay, but beforehand, I want you to get into the mind of this woman. She's walking around in the streets of wherever this is. She had heard about the coming of Jesus and she'd been baptized into John's ministry. I want to meet this guy. I want to claim this for myself. And I heard he's here. But I'm a prostitute. Now, we don't see this in the NIV translations, but in verse 37, it's a woman who had lived a sinful life. In Greek, it means it's a sinful life that was public. Everybody saw her do it. So have you ever been into a rough area of town where you're walking down the street and there's a bunch of prostitutes there? You would have seen her there, okay? That's who this woman was. Everybody knew who she was. Maybe somebody had even used her services. Okay, she was publicly known as a prostitute. And so she's standing there. Do I go see him? I heard about it. I want it. Do I go? And so she decides to go and she sneaks in the back door, as it were. Do you notice that she walks up to Jesus' feet? Okay, so Jesus is laying down at a table and his feet are kind of behind him. So his head is kind of out of range. So she shows up at his feet. And what happens after is spontaneous. It wasn't planned, okay? She's met freedom. And what happens? She's overcome with emotion. He's there. Freedom has come. And she starts to weep. Now, she didn't go down to make sure they fell on his feet, but because she's standing at his feet, it just started to fall on him. And as the event unfolds, like, there's nothing to wipe. Like, what am I doing? I'm getting tears on his feet, and there's no towel. The etiquette has gone out the window. So she falls down and starts to wipe his feet with her hair. It's the only option. And since she's down there, she's just overcome with emotion. She starts to kiss his feet. I mean, what else can she do? And she has this perfume that would normally go on a person's head, but she can't get to his head. It's probably not appropriate because it's interrupting the banquet. So she just breaks it out and anoints his feet. It's a spontaneous event that happens here. She's so overcome with the fact that she has met freedom. So here we see in this broken woman the story of freedom unfold. Her tears, let me get this going here. Her tears kind of address this thing I want to talk about next week, is what are we willing to believe? She walks up and sees hope. She sees freedom. She sees this thing that she's been anticipating. And what she's really doing is owning or acknowledging the debt that she has. Jesus kind of unfolds this for us in that little parable, that analogy. She has much to be forgiven for. And in this person, she sees her debt and her debt paid. She's willing to believe that I'm broken enough to need help. And I'm broken enough that I can fix this on my own. And I'm willing to believe that he is truly the Savior of the world. And in him alone, I find freedom. We are currently trying to work this out, so forgive us on that. We'll have it all fixed by next week. Her tears show us that she's willing to believe who she is. Great debt, great guilt, great spiritual poverty, that she is truly one condemned for sin. But in Jesus, she finds freedom. Her kisses show us what she's willing to do. What she's willing to do. A kiss is a greeting of welcome. But what does she do? She falls at Jesus' feet. He's arrived. I fall at his feet. And she extends a welcome. She extends a surrender. She's allowing this great man into the most disgusting place of her life. Now think about that lifestyle. I'm a prostitute and I've given myself to the most horrific circumstances. And Jesus, I'm inviting you into that space. That's where most of us don't want to go because it's ugly. It's gross. Going to the deepest, darkest places of your life and inviting someone into that space is hard. She does that with a kiss. She greets him, welcomes him into that place. She allows him into her failures, her areas of rebellion. And finally, her perfume shows us what she's willing to be. Perfume is a show of gratefulness. It's a show of gratitude. It's an expensive show of gratitude. She sees in him that this debt has been paid. She welcomes him into that place. And she says, my life is one of thankfulness and offering to you. I'm taking everything I have, this expensive thing, and I'm offering it to you. And in that, Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Now, her sins forgiven because she loves and because she's giving? No, because that's works righteousness. That means you're earning your salvation. She's doing this because she has been forgiven. And how Jesus knows she has been forgiven is because she's responding with gratitude. Most of us want to, earn our salvation and do all this kind of stuff, and then maybe Jesus will like me. But she's the opposite. I've already been received. My debt has already been paid. So now my life is extravagant gratitude. So her response is one of faith. This is faith. And in here we just see a quick definition of faith, and that is this: a decisive act. She's absolutely convinced that this man can give me freedom from the hell that she's living through. And my debt is something is just consume me. I can't pay it, but he can. And he's forgiven me. And so therefore, she loves much. I've been forgiven much. I've been loved much. Therefore, she loves much. So it's a decisive act. She comes in and it's a decisive act of submission. And it's also a very public display of affection, public gratitude. She comes into publicly. How many of you would do this in someone else's banquet? Can you imagine all the people who were there? Did you cast verse 49? The other guests began to say, who's this guy that he does this? And look who this woman is. And again, Simon is speaking on behalf of other people, a whole community of people. He's not a prophet. Look what he's doing. Our faith is one of a decisive act and a very public show of gratitude. Jesus says to this woman that your faith has saved you. A couple months ago, I talked about what is salvation? What is being saved? It's not being saved from something, although it's kind of that. But it's also on being saved into something, into a whole new beginning, a whole new life, a whole new way of doing things. And so he says to this woman, hey, your sins are forgiven. Now go, and if you do it again, we'll forgive you again. No, he's saying you have been saved from that life. What has driven you to that disgusting lifestyle that is robbing you of all the treasures I have for you, you don't have to go back to it. Your life is new. There's a whole new way of living. That's what saved means. Your faith has saved you. Now go in peace. How many of you live in a peaceful lifestyle? There may be chaos around you, but when I talk about peace, I'm talking about in here. That when you look in the mirror in the morning, you just don't like what you see on the outside, but you know, you're becoming who God created you to be. And today he's going to use you. Today he's got something for you to do. And it's literally going to change someone's world. How many of you live a peaceful life like that? That when you go into the space of other people's lives, you're at peace with them, even if they don't like you. You look at your marriage, you look at your friendships, you look at the relationship with your kids, you look at your boss, you look at where your life is going. There's peace. He calls her to go and live in peace. See, faith, there's no break between God's initiative to come into your life and your human response. The woman enters this and extends a welcome to Jesus and finds that she's already been welcomed. So our challenge this morning is to embrace a peaceful lifestyle, a freedom process. And if you do that, your life becomes one of extravagant display of gratitude. How many people would look at you and say, your life is one of gratitude? Now, I'll have to say I'm really encouraged by what you've shared this morning about your year and just how you see God working in your life. But that's also here. What's your testimony when you leave here? Do people look at you, man, they're just overflowing with gratitude and joy. Something's changed their life. I want to tell you a story of some friends of ours who worked in a country called Namibia. It's just north of South Africa, and I was able to visit this place in 2006, and it was just an unbelievable experience. These people lived there. He was a doctor, and they had a ministry among many orphans and rejected children. And so they, at Christmas, decided to put on a party for these kids. Now, many local high-class people showed up. And when our friends bypassed them to start serving these kids, they were mocked. They were ridiculed by the people in the community because they were serving worthless kids. And yes, they are worthless there. I got more stories, but I don't have time. So on this one day for Christmas, they decided to throw this banquet for kids. And I want to read you an excerpt from his email updating us on this event. And in here we see this extravagant display of gratitude. He says, we served a special dinner, a Christmas dinner of chicken, potatoes, rice, and vegetables. We were grateful to have the help of many women volunteers from the local church. Each child was also spoiled with their very own soft drink. They were quite certain it was, or we were quite certain it was the first pop they had ever had. And it was moving to see how many children, or how many of them, didn't even want to open their can of 7-Up, but held on to it like a treasure. At the climax of the evening, each child was called by name and stepped forward to receive their own Christmas gift. Let's go back. Many kids were in disbelief that the whole present was for them alone. a large Ziploc bag with things like clothing, books, toys, candles, hair accessories, coloring books, toothbrushes, and other goodies. Their smiles, laughs, and tears of joy were contagious to us all. Can you imagine seeing somebody clinging to a little can of 7-Up? Just, I can't open it. Now, if you ever want to get some emotion out of somebody, show a picture of an African orphan. So I'm not trying to manipulate that here, but have you seen other acts of extravagant gratitude? Many of you show gratitude, but this is extravagant gratitude. Just clinging to something they know they don't deserve, something so priceless. So many of these kids in our friends were invited into a new beginning. I have many stories of the life that this family has given. And so I want to challenge you this morning that if your life isn't one of extravagant thankfulness and gratitude, maybe you have yet to truly accept freedom for yourself. So how do you go there? And we're going to go through this over the next couple of weeks. But the first invitation I want to extend to you is to hit bottom. This woman hit bottom. Now, quite frankly, folks, all of us at some point are going to hit bottom. So it's kind of like coming to this hole in the ground and a cave below, and you have two options to get down there. You can fall, and that hurts. All of us have made choices to fall, allow our choices to play out and receive its consequences by falling and hitting ground pretty hard. Or we can lower a rope and get ourselves there on our own. And I would encourage you to get yourself there. Hit bottom. Take yourself there before your life takes you there in a more painful way. But hit bottom. You can fall or lower yourself there. Stop pretending that you don't live there. Stop denying the impact of the brokenness in your life. Stop believing that it will just get better with a new year and flipping a page or joining the gym or whatever. Stop pretending. Take yourself there. We're going to talk about that more next week. The next thing I encourage you to do is get messy. Name what you find there. And that's just, it's a messy process. When you get down to the bottom of a cave, there's been things that are down there rotting for a long time, festering. There's going to be bones. There's going to be secrets. You're going to find skeletons, things that you forgot that were even there. It stinks. It's dark. But it's necessary for freedom. So someone who goes into a cave and they're exploring these gross areas. But you know what the next thing that they do is they bring it to light. They bring it to light. You know, there's some kind of announcement of a discovery that they have. And in doing this, really what they're doing is they're telling stories. Stories that have never been told before. They're bringing things out into the open. They're clarifying things. And in the human story, this is where forgiveness is found. And this is where healing is found. Into that area of your life. Put it to death. That's the last one. You know, when someone finds something like this, eventually it's put under glass. It's sterilized. It's put out there for other people to learn from. And in the Christian process, the analogy goes a little askew here. But in the Christian story, we put it to death. We don't just put it under glass. We put it to death, which means we put it under the blood of Christ. This is where we believe that the sufficiency of the cross. We dispel myths here. Truth comes to light here. Controversies are put to rest. Reconciliation happens. This is where freedom is truly found. It's not found in a sermon series. It's not found in being religious or good arguments or anything like that. But it is truly found when you decide to act decisively. Acknowledge your debt. Acknowledge the sufficiency of the cross. And to believe in the death and resurrection of Christ for you. And then go public. Go public with it. Live a life of gratitude. I was sitting there during one of the last songs and I started looking at the Christmas tree. And I started looking at some of your guys' names. And so the Sunday before Christmas, we had a response time where you were committing yourself to be a ministry, just like all the other trees here, that my life is going to be one of ministry. And it's your gratitude, it's your extravagant gratitude, display of gratitude, that tells people, I found something that has changed my life. We're going to host a little banquet here, and we call it communion. Jesus invited us to a banquet, to a meal that remembers the life that he's offered us. And so it symbolizes so many different things. There's many different things we can emphasize as we do it. But today I want you to go through this process of hitting bottom, bringing something to light, and desiring for your life to be a display of extravagant gratitude. And if you want that, if you want your name and your reputation to show who has changed your life, then come. This is a time for you to do that. So it's a little bit more of a solemn one, a little bit more of a reflective one. But I want you to come if you want to be like this woman, to acknowledge your debt, to receive full payment for it, to receive much love and forgiveness so that you can love and forgive much. And for your life, your reputation, everything you do, that you do become a testimony of extravagant gratitude. I'm going to ask our elder Dave Bell to come and serve with me. The music team's going to come and play with us as well. If you have never done this before, you are welcome to come and come to Dave or myself, and we'd love to pray with you. If you're not ready for this yet, if you have not given your life to Christ and don't really still know what this means for you, I'd encourage you to maybe not participate. This is for us who have already made this choice. But if you want that today, then please come. And let it be a beginning for a whole new chapter of your life. Let me pray with you. Father, thank you for the story, the many stories of very broken people coming to you. In our very self-sufficient lifestyle over here, we're really not willing to go to the dark places and really acknowledge that I'm in debt. Maybe not financially. I can often pay bills and buy my food, but if I look at myself through your eyes, I'm in debt. I'm a broken person. I'm a sinful person. I'm still a person in process. And God, I need to come back to the table over and over and over and extend to you the greeting and the surrender and accept what you have to offer me so that my life may be an extravagant display of gratitude. That's the Christian life. And so I just pray for each one here. God, we're all here with different things, but the invitation is the same. Come and receive and never be the same. And so I just pray that we take a moment to truly examine ourselves. And when we're ready, if we're ready this morning, that we'd come and take the bread and symbol of your body that was given and broken for us on the cross and dip it into the juice that symbolizes the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for me. Instead of my death for the consequences of, as the consequences of my choices, you died for me. My debt has been paid. And I'm allowed, I'm invited in to begin a whole new beginning. So I just pray that we each would process that here this morning. We do it for your glory, not for ours. And as we go, I pray that this week our community would see something it's never seen before. A people transformed, living joy, and inviting others to be a part of it. Just guide us as we go and as we participate. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.